All right. We are so grateful for you to attend with us this morning. Let me give you a couple places to turn this morning. You need to go ahead and hold the places because we're going to move through it quickly this morning. Matthew chapter 18 and Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I do want to ask you to pray for those that were in our new membership class last week. Many of you know that starting January 1st, we had a new way that we receive members. And we had 21 in our first class in this new way of doing this. Yeah, so be praying for them. Yeah, thank you for clapping for them. And also be praying for them as they enter into this new format that we have for them. And just pray the Lord to work in their life if we're the church God calls us to be. All right. Well, today, let me just tell you where we are. Now, many of you have known we've been in Genesis studying the life of Joseph. And many of you have seen the videos. You've seen all the different things. Today, we're going to take a side trip away from Joseph. But it's something that needs to be said. Now, I want you to think about this. Joseph did not have the Word of God when he was going through all this. This is what really makes the story of Joseph so remarkable. I mean, he didn't have all the prescriptive things that God's word gives us when it comes to dealing with the issues we deal today. And when you think about all the hurt this man went through, all the betrayal, and then all of a sudden he comes out on the other side and God is just using him in powerful ways, it's truly a miracle to see what God did in his life. But here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a little side note away from him. And what I want us to do, I want us to pretend like we've gone to the doctor, okay? We know we're sick, we're in need of healing, and we need a prescription, okay? Except I'm not going to give you pills like many of them will. I'm going to give you the Word of God. So say this to yourself this morning. I'm in need of healing, and I need what God has for me. That's what I want to give you this morning. So look at those things. So last week, where we ended was with these thoughts. Who has hurt you? I ask you to identify the person in your life who may have hurt you at some point. For some of you, there might be a couple. How did it make you feel? Identify the pain and the emotions that are there. What is your natural inclination? How have you gone about dealing with it so far? And by the way, let me tell you about natural inclination. It hardly gets us anywhere. And so with it, I ask you to identify the lie. Because many of us, when our emotions and our feelings are put into the equation of whatever we're dealing with, there's normally lies or rationalizations associated with it. You say, well, how would you know that? Because I've been there. I've done all the things that we all do. My flesh wanted to lash out. I wanted revenge. I wanted them to hurt as much as they've hurt me. I've been there. And many of you have been there. So I had to identify the lie. And then fourthly, what does God's Word say? And that's where we need to identify the truth or the prescription for which God has for us when it comes to our healing today. And that healing surrounds the idea of forgiveness. So look at the introduction. Reasons you do not forgive. Well, the one who hurt you does not deserve forgiveness. That's where we do. We just like, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Secondly, the one who hurt you has not suffered enough. So you're sitting there and you're wondering, you know, how can I bring pain? They brought pain to my life. I'm not going to let them back in. And that's really tough when they live under your same roof. You know, I've been there too. You've been there. And then lastly, to forgive them will make you feel vulnerable. And this is probably the biggest one we deal with. Because what we think is when we forgive, we have, and we do, we have a measure of vulnerability that's given there. But what happens is we think we give them the power when we feel vulnerable. And that's just not the case. Let me tell you what we do, however. When we make ourselves vulnerable, when we lower ourselves in humility and do exactly what God's Word says, there's another power that comes into the equation, and it's the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, and no doubt probably on the other end where your hurt is. I've seen that so many times in my own life and counseling with others. So we see why we don't forgive, but here's what we need to also understand. And for some of you who've been around here a long time, this is not new. You've heard me talk about this. But this is the same information I told you that I dealt with hurt in the past. This is the same information I feel like God used in my life to deliver me from being the victim of hurt. And here it is. Forgiveness is not minimizing the woundedness of your heart. It's not sitting there. It's not saying you just need to get over it. How many of you ever heard people say, you just need to get over it? Matter of fact, when I was going through this and they told me that, I wanted to pop them. I did, you know, because I wasn't ready to get over it. I still had to work through. There were some things that I was holding on to. But you've been wronged. You've been hurt. Don't deny it. Accept the fact that it's real in your life. So many times we go into this idea of denial. And for some of us, maybe denial is part of it. Because in the idea of forgiving and the need to go from unforgiveness to forgiveness, sometimes the idea of grief is associated in this. For me, there was tremendous grief in my heart, because I knew this person that we were kind of against one another. I knew the relationship was probably gone at that point. And it was difficult because it was just the idea I had to work through it. And it was that idea of grief that had struck in my own heart. And for many of us, that's where we are when it comes to it. Secondly, forgiveness is not forgetting the hurt caused by the offender. We've all heard this, but many of you would probably say at some point you've heard this phrase, forgive and forget. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that work? No, it doesn't work. Matter of fact, the more you've been hurt, the deeper the wound, the more you won't forget it. You won't forget it. It sounds good, but it's impossible to do. You will remember it probably for the rest of your life, but it doesn't have to define you any longer. It doesn't have to put you in bondage any longer. You can come out of that prison cell of hurt and bitterness and allow God to do great things. How about this? The Bible talks about letting go of the pain and the hurt, letting go of the resentment and bitterness, and not holding on to it. But that is not forgetting. Now, so if you are not capable of forgetting, the key to dealing with hurt is learning to see it from a different perspective. Our perspective has got to change. Here's three ways. This is not on your outline. But number one, our perspective, we got to look through the lens of grace. Now, let me ask you a simple question. How many of you have ever received grace before? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that was the pinnacle of the relationship you have with Him now, is because of His grace. So you, as a believer in Jesus, you've been given or you've received grace, and as a natural response to that, it should be more natural, at least in our spiritual walk, to give grace, right? Something we've been given that is precious, that sets us apart, should be the thing that defines us. So when we begin to look at our heart, we don't need to be defined by the hurt and the wounds. We need to be defined by the grace that's been given to us that now we give to others. But again, that's difficult. How about this? The different perspective through the lens of God's sovereignty. Now, I'm going to lead you to this today, but one thing we need to understand is no matter what's going on in our life, God is still in control. Did you know that? As bad as the news is out there in the world, as bad as all these things are circling us and all these things that are there, God is still in control. Now, at times it sure doesn't look like it. Not when your life is spinning out of control. Not when your emotions are in turmoil. Not when your feelings are not serving you well. All these things begin to get there. But the thing we got to keep in mind is, God, you are still in control. And what's broken now in the future will not be broken. Did you know that if we are believers in Christ? What's broken now won't be broken in the future. Thirdly, we need to look through the lens of how God can turn even bad things to good things. And that's what we're going to look at next week as we conclude the story of Joseph. Now, thirdly, forgiveness is not resuming a relationship with your offender without changes. Now, this one is one of the most misunderstood concepts about forgiveness. Now, here's what you need to understand. This is a little deep, so listen carefully. Restoring a relationship and forgiveness are two different things. Did you know that? They're two different things. Now, the goal would be perfect reconciliation. But we don't live in a perfect world, do we? Many times we're not up against a perfect person. We're in, and like I said over the last several weeks, a lot of times our dysfunction bumping into dysfunction doesn't cause good things necessarily. And the thing that we've got to keep in mind is there is something called restoring a relationship, and there is a different thing called forgiveness. So some relationships should not be restored. I know it's going to be hard to hear this, but it's true. It shouldn't be restored unless there's some changes that are there. For some of us, we've been in relationships where, and the world calls it toxic. Sometimes I think we blow that way out of proportion. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, oh, it's a toxic relationship. I'm not even going near there. But you've never dealt with it. You've never looked at what the possible outcome God may have in this relationship. You just label it and you walk away. Now, let me just tell you one thing that I've learned along the way. It takes two people to bring reconciliation. It takes two people to bring it. And so when we begin to look at these broken relationships around us that may be filled with hurt, we need to realize that some of these relationships won't be restored, but it doesn't mean we're held captive by that. It just means the relationship is not restored. Now, I'm going to get into some personal stuff here right now. Many of you in this room are in what Bible would call a covenant relationship, and that's a marriage relationship. And when I look around this room, I'm looking at marriages that's been together 40, 50. I think there's a couple in here, maybe 60. Maybe I got you too far dated. I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, that's worth celebrating right there, especially when we know how difficult it can be. But the thing we need to realize is in a covenant relationship, we've got to do everything in our power to stick with that covenant. Everything in our power, because there's so much riding on that relationship. It's not just a husband and wife. Everyone becomes a victim when a covenant relationship breaks down. And many of you know it. Some of you have been through it yourself. The heartbreak, all the different things that come with it. You've been there. And it's painful for everyone involved. But here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if someone is being physically abused in a relationship, I'm the one telling them you need to get away from this relationship right now. I'm not saying it's ended. You need to get away from it, okay? And then we do everything in our power to attempt to bring restoration when restoration can come. But again, how many people does it take to bring reconciliation? It takes two people. It takes two people willing to work at something and come together at something. And many times that's not even on the table. So some relationships will not be restored because of the other person does not want it to be restored. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people, as much as it depends on you. Next, forgiveness is realizing it is supernatural, not natural. If you want to see something, I think so many times we want to see the supernatural. God, if you're in it, show me something. How many of you have prayed that before? God, if you're in it, show me something. Show me something supernatural. Matter of fact, in the first century, you know what they tried to get Jesus to do over and over again? Do a miracle. It almost came to a point where do another trick, right? That's kind of what you see there. And Jesus wouldn't have anything of it if they started talking that. Now, did he perform miracles? Did he do amazing things? Did he do the supernatural? Of course he did. But so many of us are waiting on the supernatural when the supernatural is not something that is done unto us. It happens through us. And that's what the supernatural ability of forgiveness can do. I'm on the other side of my hurt and my bitterness. I'm over here, and I'm amazed at the supernatural work God did in my life through that and where I am today. I look at it to this point. When I was over here and I was the victim and I was all barricaded in the fetal position in my prison cell of unforgiveness, and God came to me and said, hey, this is not working. But you know something? I'd already discovered that before he even told me that. And so what he did in my life, the way he was to bring me full scale out of that, and now I look back on it and I'm thinking, that is supernatural. You know why? Because my flesh wanted no part of what he did. Think about what your flesh does. Your flesh is over here, and we're going to talk more about it in just a moment, saying, hey, you have every right to be that victim. You have every right to shut that person out. You have every right to be here. And you will defend it. It's amazing what your flesh does. Your flesh wants to lash out. I did every bit of that. I accepted where I was. I looked at the other person. I lashed out when I could lash out. And you know something? Still didn't feel right. But look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? God, how long does this have to continue in my life with this person? How many of you ever asked that question? Now, don't look at the person beside you. It's a good chance it's that person, so don't look. You know what Peter says? He answers this question himself. Up to seven? Now, where do you get that number from? If you were to go study some of the Jewish traditions, the teachings of the Pharisees, here's what you'll find. They believed you forgive someone three times. You ever heard of three strikes and you're out? It may have come from those guys. I don't know. But you know what Peter did? He doubled the number and added one. He said, up to seven? You know why? Because he knew the teachings of the Pharisees and where Jesus was. There was a conflict between the two. And so what he did is he doubled it and added one. But what did Jesus do with it? Think about what's happening here. Jesus, he comes along. And that leads us to the next point. Forgiveness is repeating the process as long as necessary. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22 is where Jesus answers Peter, and Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, that's more than gracious of what the Pharisees are teaching, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I did the math. That's 490 times. How many of you feel like you're getting close with some people? He wasn't saying at 491, give them all you got. No, he was trying to put a number out there that was almost a big number. And so he was putting that out there, and all of a sudden, they had to be looking at him. It was like, this goes on and on and on. But you know something? The things that I've learned about God's word and what it commands and what it does, the more I do it, I tend to get a little bit better with it. How many of you have noticed that about some of the principles of God's word? All of a sudden, you learn to trust it. All of a sudden, you've learned to just yield to it because you've seen it work. And for me, if we're going all the way up to 490 times, then and I'm not somewhere dead, I've probably learned to work with this a little bit. And the thing that makes it amazing to me is almost like muscle growth. Now, I don't have a lot of muscle growth. There's some guys up here, excluding Christian, that do. Okay, and I think a couple women too. But anyway, and I would be included in that number of Christian, okay? It's obvious you're seeing this. Okay, so here's what I'm trying to say. How many of you realize that when you're trying to get muscle to grow, something has to tear? Did you know that? When you're up there doing all your whatever you're doing or, you know, something, I don't know what people do. I'm not around it enough to know. But anyway, you're in there. Do you realize for that muscle to grow, muscle fiber has to tear to allow that growth? And I don't know about you, but that sounds like it would hurt. And it normally does the next day for me. So I gave it up. I'm like, who wants to add more to that? You know what I'm saying? So all of a sudden, you're dealing with all these things. You got lactic acid in there. It's all these horrible sounding things happening. Why would you even want to do that? But anyway, what I've found is for something to grow, sometimes it has to be torn. It has to be torn. And do you know, I see the same principle when it comes to hurt. How many of you would agree that hurt tears something in your heart? It tears something. But on the other end of it, God could come back and say, but here's a different perspective. In the tearing, there can be growth. And it's not just for the muscles. It's also for what God can do in a person's life. And you know why? Because God knows we live in a messed up world. And we better learn how to cope with the tearing. And we better get in there and do the best thing we can. And we better say, hallelujah, I'm growing. How many of you have been gone through a very difficult time in your life and you're sitting there. I hear some of y'all say, I'm better than I deserve. Sometimes I look at you, I say, you lying piece of junk. You know you're... No, I'm kidding. The ones of you who said that to me, please understand. I don't mean no disrespect. Some people are in the room, actually. But anyway, but I know how life works. There's challenges everywhere. There's the potential of hurt laying all around us. And if we don't know how to engage it and we don't know how to deal with it, and when I say deal with it, not deal with it the fleshly way, the way my flesh wants to deal with it. I'm talking about dealing with it the way God's word prescribes to deal with it. We're going to be at a big loss, a big loss. Now, here's the one thing we need to understand. Jesus, the one who gave us grace, is basically saying, when he said 490 times, he may have well have said, grace has no limits. Now, I want to be very honest with you right now. I'm telling you today that I'm so glad that Jesus' grace has no limits. Or I'd be a mess, and you would too. I'm so glad he gives us that unlimited grace when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior. Next, forgiveness is reckoning that forgiveness is God's best way. Now, reckoning means to calculate, to come to an understood conclusion. Okay? So what are we talking about here? What is God's best way? We're going to calculate that, okay? And that's what we're doing here in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is calculating what that looks like. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a big number. I'll show you in just a moment. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, let me just say this before you say, boy, that sounds harsh. That's the way they dealt with things in the ancient world. Did you know that? If you couldn't pay, you gave yourself. And if it was extreme, your wife and your children were now in bondage to the borrower. To the one who gave you the loan, basically. And so the payment couldn't be made. It was impossible for that payment to be made. So look at verse 26. So the servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But let me just tell you, based on the amount of what we know was owed, he would spend many lifetimes and still wouldn't be able to pay this debt. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Wow. Would you say that's a pretty big forgive right there? That's a pretty big one. When a follower of Jesus forgives, they are living in the reality, this is so vital, of their new nature. Because the Bible says that when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I should not be at that moment totally defined by what my flesh desires in my life. There was something that happened in my life when I came to know him that brings a different context to my life. For one thing, the Bible says that now I'm in Christ. That means I am surrounded with Christ. My definition of who I am is no longer defined by my flesh. It's defined by who I am in Christ. What does that look like? It means when I depart from God's word, you know what I feel? Conviction and sorrow. That's the reason I believe this with all my heart, because I've been here too. A follower of Jesus who is not living in Christ but living in the flesh is the most miserable person to be around in the whole world. You know why? Because they're living contrary to who they are now. And I don't know about you, but I hate hypocrites. I do. And when I find myself playing that role, I get to the point of, I start disliking myself. I become very miserable. That's when my wife looks at me and says, I don't know what's going on with your attitude, but it stinks. She'll call me on stuff like that. I got one of those. I don't like to hear it, but most of the time she's right. Of course, I don't tell her, but most of the time she's right. And the thing that I need to realize, and the thing you need to realize, is that there's these things that we are living in. There's this whole new arena that's open to us when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us, to put His finger on those things. This needs work, this needs work, this needs work. But you know something? I've noticed the Holy Spirit is kind of patient. Because I have a lot of stuff he needs to work out in my life. How many of you can identify with that? And you know what I find out? Sometimes he'll just put his finger on one, and we'll chase that for a while. And you know sometimes where it comes up most of my life? When he puts his finger on something, normally it comes straight out of his word. A devotional I read that morning, and it hits me like a ton of bricks. Been there? A sermon I may show up for. And there's something that rascal says that sickens me, but I know I got to deal with it. Hits me like a ton of bricks. It doesn't feel that way over here. Over here, we feel justified in who we are. Feels good to act out of revenge. Feels good to slam them when we can. It feels good to hold them captive. And for many of us, we come over here, and like I've been saying for the last several weeks, we've accepted the victim role. We're perfectly content to live as a victim. And that's what defines us. But forgiveness is reckoning that forgiveness is God's best way. You know, it's funny how many people just hate God's word. You're not naive, are you? You know that people hate God's word, don't you? I mean, all you got to do is be pushed up against the wall and someone's coming after you and you bring the word of God, man. You talking about heightened emotion that hates? Watch it. Watch it take place. The world hates God's word. And yet the Bible tells us it's the best way forward. For so long in my Christian walk, I always thought God was keeping me from something. I always thought that he didn't want me to have fun because the world made it look so appealing the way they were living. And then one day, I think I matured. Believe it or not, I matured. And I started realizing, no, this is not to keep me from something. It's to keep me from something, because this is God's best way. And so if you're sitting here today and you're feeling that unforgiveness in your heart and that bitterness settling in, and God brings his prescription like I'm trying to bring you this morning, you need to accept that as God's best, not that he's trying to keep you from something. He's saying, hey, you want the best way to deal with this? Here's my prescription. And that's what he's talking about here. Next, forgiveness is relinquishing the right to get even. Let me tell you something about your flesh. It hates this part. It hates it. This is the heart of true forgiveness. When we have the ability to enact revenge and we don't. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, this is a paraphrase. It says, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. God says, I'll do the judging, I'll take care of it. Now, how many of you have ever sicked God on someone? You ever done that? God, get them. I'm so sick of this. Maybe you prayed it for your spouse. I'm convinced my wife has. And it's so right there that, okay, God, I'm going to take you at your word. You tell me not to act out over here. You tell me to act over here. And here's what you just told me. You would take care of it. But you know something? We have a trust problem, don't we? We have a doubt problem in what God is capable of doing. Did you know that person who's hurt us, that may be over there in that world, that God is more concerned about their soul than what I may do to them? Have you ever thought it from that angle? God is still trying to possibly reach that person. And I'm sitting over here, and I'm the Christian. I've received the grace that God wants to bring in that person's life. And I'm, you know what I'm saying? We want to go at it. As it pertains to life, listen to this, you will be hurt. It's a fact of life. But one of the most important life skills you need to learn is how to deal with hurt. Revenge never truly releases resentment. Revenge is pressure that needs to be released. And when I'm sitting over here and I'm acting out over here in my flesh, and it just wells up at me, and all of a sudden, how many of you think you've witnessed that before? If you're married, you have. But it's a fact of life. It just sits there and sits there. And then when it comes out, it doesn't come out pretty. And so what he's saying, he says this. Basically, even after you've gotten revenge, you're still full of resentment. When you seek revenge, your anger is inflamed. And there's only one antidote to resentment. And that's God's forgiveness. And you realize you've been forgiven, and he desires you to forgive that person. In Matthew 18, verse 28, but that servant, that same servant who got all that forgiveness of that debt, that same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him. Now, he wasn't trying to impart the Holy Ghost on him or the Holy Spirit on him. He was grabbing him by the throat probably at this point. Now, this is the same guy that was forgiven for a debt he could never repay. And you would think pay it forward would come in really good here, right? But he doesn't do it. He laid hands on him. Oh, here it is. He took him by the throat. I was right. He says, pay me what you owe. Now, your forgiveness, listen to this, is not conditional or based on the offender's actions. In other words, the forgiveness you grant is not based on someone else's response. Real forgiveness is unconditional. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not paid for. So, if you say to someone, I'll forgive you if, that's not true forgiveness. And again, here's why. Because God knows what's best for you. Live in peace with those as much as it depends upon you. There are some things you can't fix. There are some things you can't control over here. So you do everything you know that's required, that's prescribed, and you do that and let it fall where it falls. But if you use if or but, that's not true forgiveness. It's called bargaining. Bargaining. And I'm just going to tell you, when you're over here responding in the spirit as God desires us to respond, you cannot count on that person's flesh to respond in the right way, because you wouldn't respond in the right way if you were over here, would you? And so you have to take note that you're coming at things from two completely different perspectives and thoughts. Next, forgiveness is responding to evil with good. Look at verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now think about how crazy this is. He was forgiven for a debt there's no way he could pay, okay, in this lifetime. This other guy is in debt to him, but it's nothing like what he owes. So, what does the Bible say about something like that? In Luke chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, it says this. But I say to you, Jesus said, but I say to you, who hear, love your enemies. Enemies could include anyone who's harmed you, or whatever it may be. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, how many of you are aware that every bit of that can happen in the workplace? Some of you are living this in the workplace. Some of you are living it right there in your own families. And as hard as that is, I want you to look at the four verbs here. Love. What's your response when someone does that? He's basically saying you care for them. He says do good. Do things that benefit those who come against you. How in the world do you do that? I don't know, other than rely on the Spirit of God and know that God expects it and God desires it, and to know that this is God's best for you. Bless them. It means do not vilify those who come against you. And then it says pray for them, those who come against you. Wow. How many of you say that's probably going to be one of the hardest things I try to do? And it is, because your flesh wants no part of that. No part of that. This is the part of the path to healing, the path to forgiveness. You return good for evil. And this sets the premise, listen, this sets the whole premise for God to work in this situation, to work in you and possibly even the person who's coming against you. It opens God up to do something. Forgiveness is remembering you've been forgiven. We've already talked about that. Look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved. That means the person who was over here, who forgave him, he saw what he did, he's upset by it. And came and told their master and all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said, "You wicked servant," the one that wasn't willing to forgive, "I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." Let's do a debt comparison as to who owed what. In verse 24, it says 10,000 talents. Do you know what that equals in denarii? Denarii is one day's wages. Matter of fact, I've got one here. This dates back to 83 BC, actually. A denarii, okay? And what you, it's smaller than a penny. And that was considered a day's work. Isn't that amazing? How many of you think you get paid too less now? I mean, that's it. 10,000 talents would have been 60 million of these. A day's work, 60 million days of work. In verse 28, 100 denarii, one day equals one day's work, would have come to just over 3 months' debt. A debt that would take about 200,000 lifetimes to pay was forgiven, and you're going to hold it over someone who owes you 3.5 months? Do you hear how ludicrous this is? How do we apply it to us? I don't know about you, but the debt I owed to God could never be paid by me. His son had to stand in for me. You see what I'm saying? I could have never done it. Matter of fact, the Bible says I never would have done it if I didn't rely on Jesus. And yet, I receive this, and then I go over here, and somebody hurts my feelings. Someone gets all over me, rubs me wrong. His dysfunction hits my dysfunction. I want to punch him out. He wants to punch me out. And I hold him to everything I feel like he owes me. Do you hear how crazy that is? And yet I've been there. And I didn't hold it over a person for just a couple months. I held it over this person for almost a decade. And I'm not proud to say this. For almost a decade. And you know what God revealed to me in that whole decade? Your pride is getting away. It is not providing the best for you because I wouldn't let it go. You know what became my mantra in my head? How dare you? How dare you? And that played over and over and over and over in my mind. Think about it, how ludicrous it is. And that's what we see. You were forgiven, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but because you have put your faith in Jesus. And as a result, you've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13 says this. He tells us, he says, okay, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, remember, as Christ forgave you, so you almost must do. You do the same. You follow the example of debt you never could pay with millions or infinite number of lifetimes. You couldn't have paid it. The supernatural work of the cross. Jesus, while suspended between heaven and earth, on a cross said, "Forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me tell you what I did with that verse of that decade. I sat over here and I said, "Oh, he knows what he did." You see? But what was Jesus praying about? He's saying they don't realize to the measure of what they've done and how it plays for eternity. Now, was my pouting and my unforgiveness over here an eternal thing? No. It was just something that weighed heavy on me. And it did. It had its way with me. Forgiveness is realizing it is a command, not a suggestion. Now, again, when we think of God's commands, we don't need to be sitting there thinking, "He will not let my flesh do what it wants to do." And we think that's a bad thing. No, he's saying the best thing you can do is follow this command. You got to flip the script. You got to flip the perspective. So in Matthew 18, look at verse 33. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Look at what he was careful to put in there. From his heart. Forgiveness is not lip service. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. And let me just say this. Lip service, I remember before I fully gave my heart to the process of forgiveness in this situation, I remember giving the lip service. And you know when I gave the lip service the most, that, oh, I've forgiven this person, it's when I knew I had to stand up in front of y'all and talk about forgiveness during that decade. And come to find out, my lips were there, my heart was far from it. And for some of you, that may be where you are today. Oh, I've forgiven them. But it's still there. It's still there. The realms of unforgiveness. This may be you. You're in one of these if you've been hurt. The bruised, you're not addressing the hurt. You're what I would call the walking wounded. And let me tell you about the walking wounded. Their heart becomes hard. It doesn't come hard right off the bat. It gets harder and harder and harder. You see what I'm saying? It's tender. It's there. There's hurt. There's that response to hurt. My heart's been broken. My heart is hurting, but it's real quick to harden. Next, the blind, not realizing the damage of the hurt. They honestly think they can handle it from here. Now, these are what I call the stuffers. They feel it, and they stuff it. And for some of them, maybe it's for the right cause. I'm not supposed to have anger. I'm not supposed to have bitterness. I stuff it. And then they hit us again, I'll stuff it. Hit us again, I'll stuff it. You know what happens after about 20 years of that? Marriages are torn apart. I remember years ago, a man came to me. We're sitting there. Wife called the meeting. We're sitting there in my office. We come in. And literally, the reason she called him in there, them in there as a couple, is she was going to tell him in my presence that I don't want to be married to you anymore. Now, what do you think I'm doing at the point? I'm like, can I get some help in here? Gary wasn't here that day. And I'll be honest with you. The man, this is what shocked me. A lot of times the man knows. This man didn't have a clue. He's sitting there, and you can literally see the shock on his face. He looked at her and he said, what? He said, no, I don't want to be married to you anymore. She said that. Kind of found out, you know what she'd been doing for 20 years? She got hurt somewhere along the line, way back there. And by the way, this hurt may have even come from her upbringing. It's possible, because it doesn't just stay. Listen, the things that we want to grow will grow, and the things we don't want to grow will grow. And for him, he's sitting there, and you can look on his face, this is not an act. He's literally like, what is happening here? And come to find out, and he even said it, we never fight. We never, how are we coming to this? It's because she stuffed, and she stuffed, and she stuffed, and she stuffed for 20 years to the point she couldn't handle it anymore. And he's sitting there saying, I didn't know there was a problem. That's the blind. The bound, not understanding the bondage of the hurt, the bound gives a ground for the enemy to do most destruction. They are consumed by attitudes of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. And then there's the broken, shattered by the heart, by the hurt, but God. But God. I've noticed when people, and this is when it hit me, this is when I started from a decade of holding on to something, it hit me so hard. I literally got shattered by what I was holding against that person. All of a sudden, one day, I got to the point, I'm getting transparent with it. I started having panic attacks that couldn't be explained. I started having these weird things going on in my mind that I really couldn't explain, things that I had never dealt with before. And then all of a sudden, I traced it back, and it was that thing that was just kind of there. I realized it was that. And then that's when God started doing a great work. You say, what was the sign you were heading towards brokenness? When it started affecting every area of my life. And when it hit the emotional part of me, it played out for me as panic attacks. You see, you thought you were causing the panic attack. And that wasn't it. It was coming from holding on to this for a decade. I'm telling you, it was tough. But here's what I came away with. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. You seem justified holding on to it. You were the victim. You don't have any blame that can be cast back at you. But they did what they did. And you think this is the best way I can handle it, to not act out, to just stuff it. Seems right, but it can lead to death. Matthew 7, this is Sermon on the Mount again, most important sermon I think Jesus ever preached. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad or easy is the way that leads to destruction. It's pretty easy to ruin your life. That's what he's saying. You can ruin your life in millions of ways. And this is just one that we're talking today. But then he goes on and he says this, that leads to destruction. There are many who go by it. That means that's the journey that most people are taking. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There are few who will live out God's word. They may be in Christ. They may know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All that may be in play, but they're not living in the context of the life God gave them. And they're living over here. And for many professing Christians, they're not living the narrow way, which leads to life. Life. You know what I mean by life? I'm talking about where you can feel joy at times. That you may feel hurt, but it doesn't destroy you. That you can deal with the matters of life as it comes in a much healthier way. But over here, we're on the path that even lost people's on. That's where I was. The narrow way has language like turn the other cheek. I had a friend of mine said this. He only said to turn one cheek. Second time I'm coming after you. That's not what he means here. Deny yourself. Put others first. When I was over here, I didn't apply those scriptures to that hurt, to that person. I did to everyone else. I'm a pretty likable guy. Some of you tell me that. Anyway, that was the only person. You say, that was the only person? No, to be honest with you, it started growing into other parts of my relationships where it was about me. It's about me. How dare you hurt me? And so here's what happened. I had all that was bound towards him and placed towards him, and then all of a sudden, I would turn, and it's the same emotions, but a different face. You know what I'm talking about? It spread like a cancer in my life. And it started the same emotions, the same feelings, but it became my wife's face. Psychologists call it transference. It's powerful. It'll get you. Best thing to keep in mind is this. God's best and our flesh are always going to be at odds with one another. They're going to be in constant conflict with one another. The question is, which one will I choose? So to sum it all up, our response to hurt is what we choose it to be. Choose it to be. I can choose it from the flesh point of view, or I can choose it from God's point of view. Where do you find yourself today? We're just going to pray at this moment. We'll finish the outline for you nerds. It's got to have everything filled in. We'll finish next week. But I want you to really take to heart what we just said. And here's, listen, as I get ready to close this out, here's what you need to understand. If you have a moment like we've just had, and you felt and you saw, and the very same things I was dealing with, you've dealt with, and you just walk out of here and don't do a thing about it, you know what you become? A stuffer. A stuffer. And who knows if you're ever going to get another chance to truly deal with it. You may just keep stuffing. Because what I share with you today is the Word of God. God's best. His prescription. Father, we just thank you for your Word today, Lord. And Lord, this is some heavy, heavy stuff. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to work in our hearts as only you can. Lord, I look around this room and I see people who were here years ago, many years ago, that heard a message very similar to this. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that they probably heard it again and they're sitting here in victory because at that time, they began to deal with all this. And Father, they're sitting here today, not as a victim, not as something that's poor me, that happened to me. They're sitting here today victorious because of what you've done in their life. Thank you for that. But Lord, as we look in the room today, I'm afraid there's some, maybe they've never heard anything like what I just shared today. And your Word is just penetrating their heart. Lord, I pray they'll have the follow through to continue to allow this work to take place in your life. Because we know the biggest part of healing starts with accepting the fact that it's there, that there's a sickness there, that there's something there that needs to be dealt with. I pray, if anything, we've come to that determination today. And now we desire your healing to take place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning.